Turn to the Gospel of Mark, rather Isaiah chapter 6, and then the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 6 and the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of God's holy word. The first reading is a reminder of the power of the Word of God, and that God sends it out both to reveal and conceal His truth, as we heard last week. Then we'll read the parable of the sower afterwards. Again, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And He answered, 'Till the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, return and be for consuming, as a terebinth or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.'" We turn then for our New Testament reading, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, reading there the parable of the sower, beginning at verse 1. "And He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And He taught them many things by parables, and said to them in His teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And He said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable. He said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And He said to them, 'Did you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Well, last week, Sunday evening, we looked at an introduction to parables, introduction to the parables of the kingdom, and somewhat of an introduction to the parable of the sower, focusing specifically on the nature and power of the Word of God and how Jesus was teaching in parables both to reveal and conceal the message of the kingdom of heaven. This week, we're going to go over some of the same ground again in the text of the Gospel of Mark. But tonight, we are going to look particularly at the parable of the sower and its details, a practice that we ought to do really frequently. This parable is very instructive, not only for the big picture of how Christ is establishing his kingdom in the world through the preaching of the word, but also it is instructive very personally for every Christian in how we should be receiving the word that Christ, the great sower, is sowing by his mighty power. There's a great danger in making false assumptions. You've probably made a wrong assumption or two in life. Maybe if you're like me, you've made quite a few more. A misconception or a wrong assumption about something can be very dangerous. Sometimes they're rather innocuous. Perhaps you meet somebody who's famous, and then you see them in person and you think, well, they're taller than you thought or shorter than you thought, or there's something different. The public persona that was communicated to you, the way they carry themselves, you realize is very different than really who they are. Or you do something like book a vacation online and everything looked great until you get there and you realize that the pictures that they showed you don't really match the place you ended up. They might have been taken there, but they were rather opportunistic photos. Perhaps a friend, somebody who you thought would be a faithful Christian friend, and your initial assumptions and conceptions of how this would work out were dashed. Again, that can be very painful. But why do we do this? Why do we make assumptions? And why do we fall into the trap of these misconceptions so often? One of the reasons is the following. Because we have an inclination to imagine a future for ourselves, often according to our own wants and desires. In other words, to give you the vacation example, we're dreaming of a certain kind of place to go, and we believe it. It must be true without perhaps checking as carefully as we should have. We imagine what we expect tomorrow will bring, and then we're disappointed when it doesn't happen. Now, again, some are more harmless, some are more serious. Where we are in the Gospel of Mark is a place where Israel has made a misconception about the nature of the kingdom that Christ has come to bring. This isn't going to be a harmless misconception. It will be a dangerous one, a rather serious one. They were expecting a kingdom with some measure of earthly power that would stand against the kingdoms of this world, that would bring a restoration, that would bring something like the days of Solomon when all the nations were bringing tribute to an earthly king, and it would be visible and glorious and a restoration. Prophets had been prophesying about a kingdom. Daniel and his great vision of a kingdom that would smash the kingdoms of this world gave reason for Israel to be very hopeful about a kingdom. It was exciting. It promised freedom and glory for God's people. And perhaps they expected a message that sounded something like this: revolt, revolution, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But instead, Jesus came preaching a very different message of the kingdom, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus did reveal the true nature of the kingdom. The misconceptions of Israel were not because the Old Testament was in any way insufficient, but because they had misread and they were imagining a kingdom that was different than the kingdom that was being revealed and prophesied. The true nature of the kingdom that Jesus came to bring was a spiritual kingdom in which victories would be spiritual victories, fought by spiritual weaponry, and would be established in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. The kingdom parables are filled with this spiritual theme. Now, if Israel was tempted to wrongly think of what it means to be in relation to the king and be in the great kingdom that would smash the kingdoms of this world, it's no surprise that we also so often think wrongly of what it means to be under Christ as king, and not only under Christ as king, but what it looks like to live as a citizen of the great king, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we think it's something like this. We keep the Lord's Day, read the Bible with our family, read the Bible at home, we pray so often, we don't do the big sins, we don't murder, we don't commit adultery, etc. All our things which are pleasing to God. And we begin to think that's all there is. It's a certain way of life under God. Things that we do. And we begin to think that's all that there is. There's something to be said about fruitfulness in the kingdom, and we're going to see that in a moment, but is that all there is? The parable of the sower tells us something remarkably deeper about the nature of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. It's not a series of external behaviors, but it is rooted in a heart response to Jesus Christ and the preaching of the kingdom. We're going to learn something from the parable of the sower about the kingdom of heaven, our response and place in it, response to its preaching, and place in it from the parable of the sower. Well, where is Jesus teaching? Just to give us a review, he's teaching near Capernaum. He's in a boat. The text tells us he's in a boat, and he's sitting on it, and he's facing the multitude, and the boat is his pulpit, and he's preaching to a whole multitude gathered on the beach. Surrounding him and behind him would have been the hills surrounding the Sea of Galilee. That would have been the backdrop to this preaching. And there Jesus begins his first kingdom parable. A kingdom parable which would borrow heavily in its symbolism from the very things that surrounded that whole multitude and Jesus as they looked over the vineyards and fields and the hills around the Sea of Galilee. Now we're going to need to get a bit of an orientation in this parable before we get to it. And we need to understand its basic elements. There are four basic elements in the parable as Jesus unfolds them. Again, all borrowed or all taken as illustrations from all the things that would have been right there around the city of Capernaum. Very easy to understand. The first thing we have is a sower. Now, children, what is a sower? It's not a word we use often anymore. Someone who's planting seed. A farmer. Very simple picture. A sower is sowing seed. That is the first line. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. What is this? If you go to verse 14, Jesus gives us a very simple explanation. And we're going to be going back and forth between the parable and the explanation. The sower sows the word. Ultimately, the sower is Christ, but the sowing of the seed, the activity in the parable, the activity of sowing is the preaching of the Word of God, the declaration of God's Word in the world. That's what the sowing is. Very simple. The sower is Christ himself through his preachers. If you go to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, there Christ is actually identified explicitly as the sower who sows the seed. The seed itself that is being sown, again, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the seed. So sowing is preaching. The seed itself is the word of God, the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. And then finally, the fourth element is the soil. And the soil is the hearts of men. Now again, if you go to the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, that is explained to us explicitly in Luke 8, verse 12. The soil is the hearts of men. So again, we have the four elements that we're going to have to keep in mind. Sowing, which is preaching. The sower, which is Christ through his preachers. The seed, which is the word of God. And the soil, which is the hearts of men. Now another observation before we get into the details. Three of those elements never change. The activity of sowing goes through the whole parable. The sower, Christ and his preachers, remain fixed through the whole parable. The seed, the word of God, doesn't change through the whole parable. But the fourth element, the hearts of men, is where we have variation through the parable, and that's where we're going to focus today. Three are fixed, only the fourth changes in the parable. And this parable, Jesus says in verse 13, is very important. How do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If we can unpack this one, it provides the master key to the rest of Jesus' teaching in this chapter. Now, what is the central message of these parables? It's about something very simple. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And what are we going to learn from the parable of the sower? Something very simple. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is determined by how the message of the kingdom is received. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is determined by how the message of the kingdom is received. And we're going to go through the four soil types we have in the parable and see how this unfolds. The first soil type that Jesus describes, as we have the changing soils that we're going to focus on, is in verse 4. I'm going to give you a proposition about citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. The first one is the following. A hard-hearted response to the message of the kingdom excludes you from the kingdom. Here's the proposition. A hard-hearted response to the message of the kingdom excludes you from the kingdom. Let's look at the text. How do we get that? Verse 4, and it happened as he sowed, the sower, preaching of the word, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Again, a very common situation. A farmer sows his seed, and the birds come, and they're pecking away at the field, and they're taking away the seed that was sown. As a matter of fact, here it's on the path. By the wayside, the hard-packed ground, it doesn't enter into the earth, it doesn't find depth of earth, and the birds take it away. The significance is explained to us in verse 15. And these are the ones who, by the wayside, where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The scene and the significance. Simple scene, birds taking away the scene. The significance is this. There's a man or woman or boy or girl being described here. Their heart is being described as hard, a hard heart, as hard ground. They're having no response to the preaching of the word. And Jesus is describing here all natural, unconverted men. Men who have not been regenerated. The word falls into their hearts, and it does not spring forth. It does not bear fruit. Instead, it is snatched away. It is snatched away and gone. Now, what's sobering about this picture is that two things. The context of the parable, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to his covenant people. He's talking to people who have spent their lifetimes under the sowing of the word. In other words, this sowing is not random by accident. This is a regular occurrence of sowing. But what has happened every time that word has been sowed on the hearts is that it has been snatched away by the devil and the heart remains hard. In other words, it's not somebody to whom the word is unknown. And the devil here is active in the hardening. And what is he doing? He's snatching the word just as it falls. Instead of what our larger catechism says, instead of conferring, meditating on, grabbing hold of, living out of, and practicing the word, this word doesn't do anything in the heart of this one because his heart is hard. It bounces off. The Satan snatches it away and it is gone. Now, this is a sobering truth. The question to ask, there's application here for everyone who hears the preaching of the parable of the sower, both for the believer and the one who has not believed the word and still has a hard heart. For the believer, we have to know that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That while we sit here under the preaching of the word, he is seeking to actively snatch the word away that we might not hear it, believe it, lay it up in our hearts, meditate on it, and practice it in our lives. Sobering questions. Are we this kind of hearer? Perhaps you have sat here for years in the same pew, would never miss church. This is the kind of people Jesus is speaking to under the covenant of grace in Israel. But let me ask you a question. And this is a sober question. If you walk out of the door tonight and someone were to ask you, what was the sermon about? And you could not answer the question, it's a dangerous thing. The devil has snatched the word out of your heart. In other words, to hear the word of God confers a great responsibility on anyone who hears it, to grab hold of it. If you have no idea, you're driving home and your kids are in the car and they ask you a question about the sermon, what did you think of this, Dad or Mom? And you can't answer. Jesus says this is a dangerous thing. This is spiritual warfare. To hear the word of God preached and have it not hidden in your heart but snatched away is a sign of demonic attack and a hard heart. And there have been many people who have thought that they had time to consider the word and that maybe they'll hear it tomorrow. Like Felix to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Or Pharaoh to Moses, again and again the word of God comes to him, let my people go, let my people go. And he says, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Plague after plague falls upon him and he still says, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And there have been thousands who have played the fool with the preaching of the gospel of free grace simply by not listening to it preached. The writer of the Hebrews comes to us with that urgency while it is yet today. Believe the gospel. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There is an urgency when the word goes out. The result of this first type of heart, if not repented of, the result of this first type of heart is this. Jesus is teaching something about citizenship in the kingdom. He says, hard heart, no penetration of the word, no citizenship in my kingdom. Now I said there's an application to every here, but to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means when the word comes, you need to be ready to actively receive it and treasure it up in your heart. And remember that Satan is actively seeking the opposite. And so know that because there's a remnant of sin yet within us, that we listen carefully to the word of God. Second type of soil in the parable, which is the shallow ground. And let me give you a proposition about citizenship in the kingdom. Somewhat like the first. A temporary response to the message of the kingdom excludes you from citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's as sober as the first. A temporary response to citizenship in the kingdom excludes you from the kingdom of heaven. Look at the scene again. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And then Jesus goes to explain that in verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. The scene is simple. The seed has been sown on ground that is stony. It doesn't have the proper conditions for long-term growth, but enough so that when the sun comes and shines upon it, the seed springs up, but then withers away because it has a lack of root. The significance, Jesus says, of this is what he calls a temporary response to the kingdom of heaven, a superficial, shallow, fleeting response to the word. What does it look like? Someone wants Jesus, hears him preached, but to fix their problems. A fleeting problem. Perhaps a problem that isn't going to last for weeks or months. A crisis, loss of job, a problem in a relationship, a problem at home. Notice how this word is received, even in verse 16. When they hear the word of the kingdom, immediately they receive it with gladness. There's a certain joy. There's an emotional response. There's a reception and acknowledgement that there's something good in this message. Now, the Lord can use experiences to turn us to himself and humble us, even trials. But what happens now when this kind of faith, which looks to Christ not for salvation from sin, but for solution to this world's problems, what happens when this kind of faith is now tested under the heat of trials? The shallow ground, what happens? The sun comes out, the heat is gone, heat is on. The reason Christ is first needed is no longer there. The gospel will bring trials, Jesus tells us. Matthew 24 says to his disciples, they will deliver you up to the tribunals. They will put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But then he says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A great promise. Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 5 concerning suffering for the gospel of grace. What does he say? He doesn't say that when the heat comes on, he leaves Christ. He says this, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience, perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. A question for you. You profess faith in Jesus Christ, a glorious privilege. How do you respond when that faith is tested in the heat of trials? Do you run from Christ, or do you cling closer to Christ? That's what Jesus is saying here. Do you run away from him or closer to him? Are you a shallow ground hearer? And pray for a heart of stone to become a heart of flesh, to be ready to receive the word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the promise of Ezekiel 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is the promise of the gospel. The result of the second kind of soil, temporary faith that leaves Christ behind, means no citizenship in the kingdom. Third kind of soil. We can call this preoccupied ground. Ground that is already occupied. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The scene is very simple again, readily understandable. If any of you are gardeners or have lived on a farm, you know that weeds destroy fruitfulness. They take away the nutrients, they choke out the sunshine, they compete for the moisture, and what is left is a crop that is destroyed. What's the significance, Jesus says here in this chapter? Very simple. These are the ones, verse 18, who are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what is actually happening here? There's two things that choke the word. Jesus is saying that the word has gone into a heart that is so wrapped up with two other things that it never really bears fruit. And what are those things? First, he says, the cares of this world. Worry and fear. What did Jesus come to preach? He came to preach a kingdom over which he is the sovereign king, which throughout history is moving towards a consummation of absolute and utter dominion and glory. And when he calls us to himself, we who labor are heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. He promises rest, yes, in this life, but one day perfect, complete rest in a kingdom of glory unveiled in all of its power. That's what the message of the kingdom is in its final consummation. Jesus says, if you can receive that message and still live your life filled with worries and fears about this life, what does he say for citizens of the kingdom? Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for itself. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Again, notice it's all in relationship to the kingdom. And closely linked to the worries of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth. He talks about the love of money here. What drives you? Attaining wealth. What do you think about? If you have spare time to think and daydream and to meditate, they're different things. But if you have time to think, what are you thinking about? Does your mind ever go to the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ? Or is it filled with thoughts of this present world? That's what the question Jesus is pressing. And what's interesting is that these things often work together. The deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and the cares of this world. Worry often combines with the collection of things in this world. Wealth brings worries, and worries about if I will lose all that I have, our present economy. There are thousands of people wondering if they're going to lose all that they have, and that's all that they have, the things of this world. Questions. Where do you turn for comfort? Where do you turn when you have time to meditate? Are you consumed by fears about tomorrow? Or in some way, has the message of the kingdom of glory gripped your heart so you can say, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Is your life so full of weeds? You cannot hear the message of the kingdom. Dislike of spiritual realities. Amos chapter 8. It's a sign of being in love with this present world. The opposite is not to love spiritual realities. In Amos chapter 8, the prophet said what? When will the Sabbath be finished so I can work? Every sermon is too long. Worship on the Lord's Day twice is too much. The prayer meeting is very difficult to get to. Reading your Bible is a chore. All of these things are signs that the cares of this world are choking out our love for Christ and his kingdom. The stony ground hearer tries to do something that is impossible, to hold to Christ and to hold to the present world. You cannot love God and love mammon, the things of this world. They're two mutually exclusive things. What will happen if you try? I'll tell you what will happen. Your commitment to Christ will be crowded out by your love of the present age. If you're always preoccupied with this present world, don't live like a fool. What did Jesus say? He said he's the master and owner of all things. Love the master, not his goods. Without the goods, with or without the goods of this world, you have the master. But if you love the goods of this world, it's great spiritual danger. Jesus writes, you cannot serve God and money. No servant can serve two masters. John writes, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Simple question. Are you preoccupied with this present world? The gospel of the kingdom is not adding Jesus to your life or possessions. It is losing your life for Christ's sake. The result, if you're preoccupied with the world and the things of the world, no citizenship in the kingdom. It's that plain. You might be asking the question here, Peter, are you not being a little hard on us? Is that really the message of this parable? Is it really that stark and plain? It is. Isn't the church the visible manifestation of the kingdom? Don't we have to ask, do we really need to ask these hard questions of ourselves? Remind you, as I did at the beginning, these hard questions were asked of the covenant people of God, Israel, with all the promises and privileges of the covenant of grace. Jesus pressed it to their hearts and minds. But he didn't end the parable there. There's one more type of soil, which is a glorious picture of the glory of the kingdom. And it has a citizenship proposition attached to it. And that is the last one, a believing response to the gospel assures your place in the kingdom of heaven. And the scene here is a scene of gospel optimism and of kingdom glory. It's the vast majority of the field here. The field's white with harvest, as Jesus says otherwise. There's a gospel hope here. There's a broad field which is ready for sowing, in which the sower is sowing the seed. And it's good soil, and it produces fruit some 30, 60, 100 fold. That's what the scene is. The significance is the following. Verse 20. These are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. What's the distinct one? What are the rather two distinguishing marks of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? They're very simple. When the word goes forth, it is accepted. It is believed. It is submitted to. The believing response to the kingdom, the true citizen of the kingdom of heaven, when the shepherd speaks, the sheep hear his voice. When the word goes out with thundering power, they say, "This is my Savior. This is my King." When Jesus says, "I've come to save sinners. I've come to save to the uttermost," they say, "This is my Savior." When he says, "I'm building a kingdom," they say, "This is my kingdom." What Jesus says, the believing heart, the good soil says, "Yes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus comes to Paul on the road to Damascus, the first thing he does when he hears the voice of God is confesses Jesus as Lord. And the second thing he says, "What would you have me to do?" A total submission to the glory and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a heart with good soil, with ears to hear, that has understanding. South Carolina doesn't, at least the upstate, doesn't have as much farmland as where I grew up. Where I grew up in Ontario, Canada, there's very rich soil. Matter of fact, if you go through on the way through Ohio and then you go up into Ontario, there's a lot of farmland and farming and rich soil. And you can see what it looks like for good soil to bear fruit. There's a beautiful, luscious response to the rain, the seeds in the ground, the rain and the sun and the warmth. And then there is a crop that produces abundant fruit. That's the second thing. Not only is the word accepted, the message of the gospel and the kingdom believed, but fruit is produced. The heart of the one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ produces abundant fruit. First thing we learn, if you're a Christian, there's got to be fruit. Spirit-filled hearts bring forth fruit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Union with Christ, John 15, produces fruitfulness. The ones who are truly united by faith to Jesus Christ bear much fruit. The branches that do not are cut off. It's not optional anywhere in the Scripture. The fruits that mark a true citizen of the kingdom are repentance from sin, faith in Jesus Christ, a love for his law, all by virtue of union with Christ and the work of the Spirit. But notice how gentle Jesus is. Fruit exists variously, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But notice not all have the same fruits, not all have the same spiritual gifts, not all have the same manifestation, but all do have fruit. It's going to be evident. The good ground here is marked by an evident change of life, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That means our lives, by the power of the transforming gospel of grace, will be different from the world, from the pathway hearer, from the stony ground hearer, from the preoccupied ground hearer. It will be life, a life manifested with thankful obedience and service to Christ. Now let me ask you a simple question. If you drive past an orchard and you see right now the trees are bare and barren and there's nothing there, and you drive past that same orchard just before harvest and you see the branches laden down with fruit, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the difference. In other words, the fruit is manifest and visible. That's the kind of plainness that Jesus is using to describe the transforming effects of the gospel in the life of a believer. A Christian is marked by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a display of the fruits of the grace of God. Though we are tempted because of the remnant of sin within us not to listen carefully, though we are tempted because of the remnant of sin within us to turn away when the heat comes on, though we're tempted to love the world, by grace, the one who is a citizen in the kingdom will overcome sin and hold fast to Christ. When he does not, he'll repent and turn for forgiveness and new mercy and pray for fruit. His inclination will be, Lord, let my life show forth your glory. Some applications of this simple word of life for the church. First, how does the kingdom advance in the world? A simple lesson. Fundamental truth, which we saw last week and we're going to repeat again. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who went out to sow his seed, sowing the word of God, not human opinion. And so if we want to see kingdom advance, we're going to want to see the word sown to the ends of the earth. If you want to see someone become a citizen of the kingdom, you're at work. You're not going to talk to them about the news and the weather and just be a friend. You're going to tell them about this, the king and the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeker-friendly worship or mercy projects or all these other things, political campaigns and efforts to change the country through anything but the preaching of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ by the great sower of the seed is not going to bring forth the kingdom. The kingdom advances by the word of God preached. It'll bring forth fruit in the culture, but it advances by the word of God preached to the ends of the earth. Second lesson. We learn that the power behind all kingdom advancement is the power of sovereign grace. Who is at work in this whole parable? Who is sowing the seed, preparing the field, bringing forth the fruit, and one day reaping the harvest? Jesus Christ. He is the unstoppable and effective sower, farmer of the kingdom. He's the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so when we have been granted as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the treasure of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, we go forth with confidence believing that Christ, the sower, will bring forth fruit some 30, 60, 100 fold to the praise of his glorious grace. We also can be confident about our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because its ultimate root and power is not within ourselves, but it is the power of Christ, the sower of the seed, and the one who is bringing forth a harvest. We can pray, Lord, work in the soil of my heart. Work in the soil of my son or my daughter or my neighbor and the friend. Lord, give me a heart of flesh and take away my heart of stone. Lord, implant this word that I might bring fruit to your glory. Grant me the gift of faith and make it grow and transform me to make me more like my Savior Jesus Christ. And he, the sower of the seed, will bring forth a harvest. A third reminder from the parable. When Jesus gives four simple states of the human heart, he's describing all of humanity. That means not one of us is excluded from the parable of the sower. There's four kinds of hearts described here. There are four ways to respond to the word of God in the parable. Only one describes a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There's not one of us, myself included tonight, who doesn't need to repent of the way we receive the word of God and say, Lord, renew my heart and make me a lover of the seed of the word. If I drive it home, weakness and fear and trembling and simplicity, but yet what is happening tonight, undeniably, is that Christ is doing the very thing he's described in this parable. What's happening right now? The great sower of the seed, the king of the kingdom, the Lord of glory,
is doing what he promised to do. He's casting forth the seed, and he's advancing his kingdom. He's declaring the message of the kingdom again and again. Repent and believe. I have come to save sinners and save them to the uttermost. He's doing so by sending forth his word to the ends of the earth, a message of one who was crucified and who rose again, who now is the Lord of glory, who we confessed a few moments ago with the Nicene Creed, is coming again in glory to establish his kingdom, which shall have no end. And he is working supernaturally, powerfully, undeniably, right now, while you sit. The message of the sower: don't let your hearts be hardened. Today is the day of salvation. Receive the word of God. Grab hold of it. Meditate on it. Confer over it. Be doers of it. Because Christ is building a kingdom of glory. Remember how Jesus finished this parable? With a simple declaration. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. For God, we ask two things tonight. We thank you that you have drawn us into that glorious kingdom by your grace, into the fellowship of the church, we might hear the mysteries of your kingdom. Lord, our first confession is that we so easily fall back into old patterns and habits. The remnant of sin that is in us means that we pay little attention so often to the glorious truth of your holy word. Lord, we pray that you would grant us grace both to repent of those old patterns, of not listening carefully, of letting other things choke away the word's significance, of being fearful about tomorrow and failing to trust. Lord, we pray that you would continue the good work that you have begun in your people, that you who have begun, you are the God of faithfulness and power. Bring forth fruit, we pray, in us, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, to the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, we would also pray tonight, if there are any here who have not truly embraced Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, who have sat under the preaching of your word now, even tonight, we pray that not one would walk away without embracing the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory as he has powerfully again declared by the power of the Spirit the message of the kingdom. Lord, we pray, give us rejoicing and gladness. This kingdom shall prosper. We pray, hear us for good and forgive all of our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.